For our scripture reading, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'll begin reading at verse 9 to verse 15, and then we'll go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 35. So we'll turn first to Matthew chapter 6. I'll begin reading at verse 9. Last week we learned to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," that is for our essential material needs. The fifth petition is a prayer for God's forgiveness of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness is foundational to reconciliation with our Father in heaven and with one another. It's the Christian's duty to love our neighbor and forgive our neighbor. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So, beginning at verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6, let us now hear God's word. "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now we turn to chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused, and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your hearts." For the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing upon the preaching and teaching of it. Congregation of Christ, we pray, Father, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. This is illustrated beautifully in the parable of the unforgiving servant. At verses 21 to 22, if you have your Bibles open, please look with me at those verses. Peter asks, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" "As many as 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Now, some translations have their 70 times 7. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Whether it's 77 times or 70 times 7, translators are undecided about the meaning of this particular phrase. But we need to understand that the point is this: that whether it's 49 times or 490 times, we need to forgive always our brother or sister in the Lord, or our neighbor. You see, this is a figure of speech that is being used here. It's a figure of speech that says we must always forgive. Forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors, says the Scriptures. But why does Peter bring up this question? Why does he bring it up? How many times must I forgive my brother who sins against me? Well, according to Jewish tradition, in those days, it was believed that a Jewish person was to forgive their brother up to 3 times. After 3 times, the 4th, 5th, 6th, so on and so forth, were not forgiven. And this comes from the tradition of men, from Jewish interpretation of the law. But contrary to the traditions of men, as Jesus so often points out, contrary to the traditions of men, Jesus instructs his disciples to always forgive your neighbor when they sin against you. And his teaching is consistent with the Scriptures, with the entire Old Testament, to love your neighbor as yourself, with the New Testament command to love your neighbor and to love your enemy. Jesus illustrates his answer to Peter's question beautifully in this parable of the unforgiving servants. And there are three scenes in this parable here that address Peter's question. And I'm going to repeat that often, because so often we miss the purpose of the parable when we start going off into rabbit trails and start allegorizing every point of detail in the parable. The parable is about Peter's question, and Jesus is answering it by illustrating it with this parable. So let's keep that in mind. Well, here's the first scene. The first scene is the merciful king cancels his servant's great debt. And we see this in verses 23 to 27, don't we? There's a king, and he's ready to settle accounts with his servants in his kingdom. And one of his servants is brought before him. Give me what you owe. It's time to call in the debts. And what does this man owe? 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. One talent equals 20 years of a laborer's day wage. So if you live 80 years of life, that's about 4 talents. Take about over 2,500 years to pay off his debt. Now, someone may correct me on my math here. It's very possible. But the point again here is that he owed a lot of money. A great debt that in his life was not even coming close to being paid off by this man. Today, this debt would be in the millions and millions of dollars, maybe even $1 billion. You know, we don't know how he got this debt. We don't know the circumstances that surrounded it. But again, that's not the point. The point that Jesus is making is this man had a great debt. That is the point. And this great debt cannot be paid off. And consequently, what happens? The king pronounces a just punishment upon his servant. Look with me at verse 25. And since he could not pay his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Wow. This sounds cruel. This sounds harsh. The man and his family sold. Well, in those days, if you owed debts, you were sold to be slaves to pay off the debt. Obviously, today we don't practice this, but we are slaves to our lenders, our mortgage holders. We are slaves in other ways to those who we owe money to. But back then, the whole household was sold to pay off the debt. Because the man, this man, was the head of his household, and all who were under him, even his possessions, and his wife and children were sold with him. And the king was perfectly just in his punishments. Because of the punishment, what does the debtor do? He drops to his knees, imploring him, pleading with him. He says, verse 26, the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." The word there, "have long suffering for me." Talked about this word before, long suffering. In other words, hold off on your anger and wrath against me until I pay off everything. Don't punish me. Postpone your anger towards me. But this is impossible because the king knows that he can never pay this great debt. And out of pity, out of compassion, mercy, what does the king do? The king forgives the debt. He releases his servants. Verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him that debt. He showed mercy to a poor, miserable debtor who came begging for mercy. And instead of punishing him justly, he shows compassion for the debtor. And he cancels his servant's debt and any punishment that comes along with it. The man is freed. He's released. Free to go. And there's no hesitation by the king. Friends, this is mercy on the part of the king. It is said that justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is getting what you don't deserve. Young people, think about that. Children, justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is getting what you don't deserve. And we see this played out even in the home. When parents discipline their children, and there's a sin that takes place, and out of mercy, the parents disciplines, but doesn't harshly punish the child. He has pity on the child and mercy on the child. Now you would think that the forgiven debtor would leave the king's presence with such gratitude in his heart, such joy in his heart for what just happened. 10,000 talents forgiven. You would think that he would be ecstatic, excited, waiting to show mercy and forgiveness to another. But the opposite happens, and then there's scene two. The second scene of the parable is the forgiven servant refuses to cancel his neighbor's debt. Look with me at verse 28. But when that king's servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 1 denarius equals only a day's wage. So he owed about 3.5 months worth of a laborer's wage. And what's his reaction? What's his reaction? He goes after his throat. He goes after his throat here. This man owed an immensely small number compared to the great, innumerable number of debts that the forgiven servant owed his master. It's time for this man to show mercy and forgive a fellow servant who's indebted to him. But he goes for his throat. Now, this isn't a business seminar by Jesus. Jesus isn't advocating here a business practice of canceling everyone's debt who comes to you pleading. Obviously, there are ways to deal with that from a business perspective. That's not the point. Again, Let's keep our eyes on the purpose of the parable. How many times must I forgive my brother who sins against me? And in verse 28, second section of that, he says, "And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' Before the debtor said a word, the forgiven servant mercilessly attacks the man. His neighbor, his debtor, shows no compassion and is very cruel and harsh toward his fellow servants. He wasn't a man who showed any inner change in his own heart after receiving mercy from his master. What is it? He isn't a man who shows any change after receiving grace, unmerited favor for his own debt from his master. And look how the fellow servant responds. He responds almost exactly the same way that the forgiven servant responded to his master. So his fellow servant, verse 29, fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you.'" Have patience. Be long-suffering towards me. Towards me. What does he do? He refuses him. He's cold towards him. He puts him in prison. No mercy for you. No compassion for you. You're going to prison and you're going to pay every last penny. Every last penny. This man was released from his own debt, and he refuses to absolve the debt of his fellow servants. This man was pardoned by his master, and he refuses to show grace to a poor, miserable debtor. What does it say about the man's heart? He crushes any hope of reconciliation here. And let's remember the purpose of the parable. How many times must I forgive my brother who sins against me? This man wouldn't forgive one person. He's down to zero. He's down to zero. Then we come to the third scene. The just king punishes the unforgiving servants. The merciful king receives news from his servants that this man whom he forgave treated ill one of his fellow servants who owed him money. And this greatly angered and displeased the king, the master. And verse 35 and following, when the master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him up to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. He calls the servant a wicked servant. He's a scoundrel. A scoundrel who refused to have mercy on his neighbor. Again, the purpose of the parable. Because verse 34 seemingly teaches that a person can lose their salvation if one interprets it that way. That is, if we don't show mercy to our neighbor, then we will be punished for our debt. How can that be? If he forgave us of our debts, how can he then place his debt back upon us and punish us for that debt? Again, we need to go to the purpose of the parable. And the purpose of the parable is forgiving others and have mercy on others, which Jesus sums up in verse 35. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." You see, his heart reflected that he was not truly repentant. He was not truly contrite. What will his heavenly Father do if you or I don't forgive your brother, our brother, from our hearts? You or I will not be forgiven of our debts and therefore not receive mercy and grace. We will be punished eternally for our sins. You see, a heart that has been changed by God's mercy is manifested in the way that we show mercy to one another. That's what Jesus teaches in the Beatitudes in chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew. Father, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Just as you forgive, give us grace and mercy to forgive one another, reflecting the mercy and grace that we have received from your fatherly hands, from your mercy. You see, these three scenes drive home Jesus' point, the duty to forgive and show mercy always. Always. Always forgive. Always show mercy. This doesn't mean that there are no consequences to someone's actions because a man reaps what he sows. But we are called to make peace with one another as far as we can. Go to make peace, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. This parable beautifully illustrates our prayer to the Father. When we say, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now let me kind of open this up a little bit more and get to points of application. We'll shed more light on what's being taught here by our Lord Jesus Christ. Under points of application, praying for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. Like the servant in the first scene of the parable here, we are poor sinners, poor debtors who owe an enormous, great debt to God. An unpayable debt. Our sins are so great that we cannot pay them. They're great in number, and only God can mercifully forgive our debts. Friends, we became debtors from the womb in original sin, and we daily accrue debts with our actual sins. And with contrition and sorrow in our hearts, the true disciple of Jesus pleads for mercy and forgiveness. Plead before our God and Father through Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our debts. It comes from the heart. A heart that's been renewed and transformed by the Holy Spirit. And when we pray, Father, forgive us our debts, we ask God to forgive us for the sake of His Son. See, Jesus' mission was to come to seek and to save the lost, to save sinners, to save the sick and not the healthy, to save sinners and not the self-righteous who think that they are good and they have no debt before God. Friends, our debt needs to be paid off and wiped clean. And the great news for us, the great news is that Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid off our great debt on the cross where He shed His precious blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away my sins, can wash away your sins. Nothing but the blood. He shed His precious blood for our sins, and not only that, He suffered the punishment for our sins before a just God, so that you can stand before Him righteous in His sight, released from the bondage of sin and death and hell. Is that not good news? It is great news for you and me. Great news. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Now, trespasses, debts, transgressions, all under sin or sins. The trespass is to cross the line. To cross the line. To go over the line. We have crossed the line of God's Word, offending God and His majesty. We have not done what His law demands. We have trespassed against Him. But Jesus canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He took the punishment for our sins, our debts, so that we can be released. This he set aside, Paul says, nailing it to the cross. At the cross where the Savior bled, God's justice was satisfied. God's mercy was poured out for you and me, debtors to God. Perhaps you've never prayed for forgiveness. Perhaps you prayed, Father, forgive us our debts, but it was just meaningless to you. Maybe it was just mechanical. Maybe you just did it because your parents did it at the dinner table, or maybe you just did it because you said it in church, but it had no meaning for you. Is that you? Do you know what it means to ask the Lord for forgiveness? Maybe you believe God owes you mercy. God owes you forgiveness. God owes you grace. Or maybe you think you deserve it. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is getting what you don't deserve. And we don't deserve God's mercy. And yet He is mercy. His justice was satisfied at the cross, and His mercy is poured out upon us Christians in our hearts. And if you have not repented of your sins and turned to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, I urge you to do that now. Acknowledge that you are a debtor. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. Trust in His mercy. Trust in His sacrifice on the cross for your sins. Look to Him alone for forgiveness. And that He conquered death by rising from the dead. Many of you may be thinking, oh, I've heard this over and over again. But you know what? Some may have had their ears closed for years about it. And maybe the Spirit needs to open up some ears this morning. So when you pray, Father, forgive us our debts, what are you praying? Do you know what you're praying? God does not hesitate to forgive and show mercy to a broken and contrite sinner. Come to Jesus. Believe on Him and you shall be saved. But the opposite is true as well. What do I mean? In theologically conservative and pietistic churches, one author says a poverty of righteousness becomes a sort of riches. Calling oneself a poor sinner gains one the esteem of fellow Christians. This commentator illustrates what he talks or what he means by this by giving a story of a woman who, in order to demonstrate her piety, told Charles Spurgeon that she was a very bad sinner. With deep sighs, she insisted that she was the greatest of all sinners, worse than Paul and not worthy to be called a Christian. Quite bored with her whining, Spurgeon said, "You did not need to tell me all that, madam, because I knew it already. Other people have told me what a sinner you are." Then the penitent sinner flared up. "How does anybody dare say such a thing about me? Who said it?" He isn't the only insincere person in the church. But there are opposites. There are those who do not recognize that they need forgiveness and mercy. And there are those who are ultra-pietistic, and a poverty of righteousness becomes a sort of riches. Well, secondly, practicing forgiveness as we forgive our debtors. The wonderful mercy and forgiveness of God inclines us, His disciples, to freely forgive and show mercy toward His neighbor. Our debts or sins committed against one another, though painful, are small. Small in comparison to our sins before our Father in heaven. And it's the gospel or the good and great news of God's mercy that shows sinners how to forgive sinners. Listen again. Listen again. It's the great news of God's mercy that teaches sinners how to forgive sinners. Reconciliation with our neighbor occurs when we come to the table, own up to our sins, ask for forgiveness, and each disciple of Jesus Christ forgives or has mercy upon their neighbor, their brother and sister. In fact, this is in the previous context of our passage in verses 15 and 20. Oh, Pastor, that sounds too ideal. We don't live in a perfect world. No, we don't live in a perfect world. But be careful when we start saying those things, because then we are trying to justify why we are not trying to show mercy to one another. One author says, prompted by gratitude, the forgiven sinner must always yearn to forgive whoever has trespassed against him and must do all in his power to bring about complete reconciliation. All in his power. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans, do all that you can to make peace with one another. That's what it means as we forgive our debtors. When we pray that prayer, we are practicing forgiveness. Jesus commands his disciples to be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. You see, the mark of a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ practices forgiving others, showing mercy and compassion to the one who has offended him or her. Transformed sinners, by God's grace and mercy, show the fruits of mercy in their lives. Because it's the work of God and His Spirit. The work of God in the hearts of the born-again believer. Transforming hearts and minds of His people. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. It's hard. But we are called to take the initiative. Owe no one anything except love each other. Now this doesn't mean that we forgive perfectly. Only God forgives perfectly. But we are called to forgive willingly and readily. And in fact, it is a test by the Lord when trials of these kinds come our way. When we need to engage in the process of reconciliation, when we need to engage in forgiveness and asking for forgiveness, this is a test of discipleship. Will we willingly and readily forgive? At the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus adds, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." It doesn't mean that the Father's forgiveness depends on whether you and I forgive my neighbor, our neighbor. If this were the case, none of us would be forgiven. What it does mean that children imitate their Father in heaven, that we are to be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. And to reflect what He is doing in our own hearts and minds through the power of the gospel. Rather, when we are merciful to our brothers, we are being assured of the mercy of God in our own hearts. We are being assured of God's forgiveness and mercy when we practice forgiving others for the sake of Jesus and His name. This brings much light to the scripture verse, "He who has been forgiven much, loves much." How much do you love your brother and sister? How much do you love your neighbor? The length that you will go, the length that I will go to extend mercy and grace to our brother and sister determine how much you and I love them. Let us, brothers and sisters, make it a practice to pray daily for forgiveness in Jesus' name. And let's make it a practice to practice forgiving one another in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, thanking you for your sovereign mercy in our lives. We confess that we deserve punishment for our debts, but we, O Lord, look not to ourselves, but we look to Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness. We look to you, O God, the one who releases us from our debts, frees us from the bondage of sin and death, gives us new life and hope, transforms our hearts to seek after you. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant us mercy, to be able to show mercy to one another. May the work of your Spirit abound in our lives so that we will be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. May we, O Lord, always be ready to seek peace and reconciliation with our neighbor for the sake of unity, for the sake of the gospel, that many would see our love for one another and our faith and our good works that are done for your glory and honor and glorify our Father in heaven. O Father, we pray that you would build us up, encourage us and strengthen us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, to walk in mercy and in grace toward our fellow neighbor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.